Since the beginning of the new year, we've been considering steps to spiritual fitness, drawing parallels from the realm of physical fitness to see how that can benefit our spiritual lives. In our first message, we considered prayerobics, comparing that to aerobic exercise. We looked at exercising our faith. We borrowed Nike's motto, just do it. When you find what God wants us to do, just do it. And it's a way of exercising our faith and making it stronger. Last week we looked at a well-balanced diet for the mind. What we feed our minds is very important in our spiritual health. As we bring this series to a close, I'd like to address an area of physical fitness that goes beyond the basics that we've covered these last 3 weeks. And see, there's a lot of people that will exercise. They may do aerobics. They watch what they eat, try to eat healthier. But you've got some hardcore fitness types that take it a step further, and they introduce weightlifting. Specific muscles are targeted and developed through the persistent activity of lifting weights. And if you've seen some bodybuilders, they talk about sculpting their muscles until they look like they've been chiseled out of stone. Now, spiritual weightlifting may seem a foreign concept, but you've probably heard it under a different heading. A phrase in Scripture we hear about bearing one another's burdens, or burden-bearing. Now, if you think about it, what's a burden? A burden is a weight. And what does it mean to bear? Means to lift. So burden-bearing is the same as weight-lifting. And you see that in bearing burdens, we become stronger spiritually. Now, some athletes refer to weightlifting as pumping iron. You ever heard that phrase used before? And you may notice in your bulletins that that's the title of my message today, but you'll notice that the word iron has a period after each letter. I'm using an acrostic, a way to remember what we're talking about today. That word iron stands for I recognize others' needs. And it comes from our text this morning, which is found in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 5 verses under this idea of spiritual weightlifting. It really comes out of verse 2, but this whole passage we're going to consider this morning. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Now from this text, we see three principles of spiritual weightlifting emerge that will strengthen our inner souls. The first activity is found in verse 1, personal restoration. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And I want to consider each part of that phrase. Paul addresses here brothers. He's speaking to Christians, and he's speaking about a fellow Christian. He's not talking about somebody outside the faith. He's not suggesting that we walk around the streets of our town and find people that are living outside of God's will and confront them. He's speaking here within the body of Christ. If there's somebody within the church that the next phrase is caught in a sin. Now, this phrase speaks of committing a sin, not the habitual practice of a sin. All right? This is where somebody gets tripped up. Somebody falls down. That's literally what the Greek means here. They're going along in their spiritual life. They get caught into a sin. Folks, it happens. It happens to every one of us. It does not matter how long we've been a Christian. It does not matter how strong our faith is. We still have a sin nature. We still have to deal with it, and sometimes it just gets the better of us. And when that happens, when we see somebody that has been tripped up, somebody who falls in a sin, we're not talking about someone who is continually living in sin. This is just somebody has tripped themselves up. They have fallen into a sin. Then Paul says, you who are spiritual. Now, he's not talking about some class of super saints, because there is no such thing. But what he is saying here is that those who are going to do the restoration have to do so in the Spirit of Christ. We have to do it in a loving attitude. We have to do it not in a spirit of judgment, but in a true spirit of restoration, which leads us to the last phrase, restore him gently, which I think is really the key to this verse. The Greek word literally means to put in order or to restore to its former condition. And it was used in those days about a doctor who would set a broken bone. That's an image we can imagine in our minds. Setting a broken bone or a dislocated bone. Why do you do that? So that it heals correctly. If any of you ever met my oldest brother, Bob, his pinky finger on one hand is perpetually crooked. That's because when he was 6 years old, he fell down the stairs or I think he might have tripped over a cord or something, but he brought the vacuum cleaner down the stairs on him and it fell on his finger and broke it. And the doctor, instead of putting the splint to put it straight, put the splint on the side. And so his finger is forever like that. It wasn't set properly. And because it wasn't set properly, it never healed properly. And now it's stuck. And he's also got arthritis in it, which is a whole other story. But anybody who has ever broken a bone that had to be reset, or if you've ever had a dislocated bone that had to be popped back into joint, that's not much fun, is it? It's kind of painful. Now, would you rather have a doctor who comes in and just kind of jams it in there and says, there you are, or someone who is gentle and tries to make it as painless as possible? I mean, certainly there's still going to be some discomfort, but you would rather have somebody with a gentle touch at that point. And that's the word Paul uses here. Restore him gently. Now, when this takes place, you really see a distinction between Christian love and legalism. See, the legalist is not interested in bearing someone's burdens. In fact, he adds to the burdens of others. Jesus had to get on the Pharisees of his day for doing just that. In Matthew 23:4, he says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous and are grievous to the be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one finger to help them. They're not trying to help somebody with their burdens, they're adding on to it. And when you have somebody that comes down hard on a Christian who has fallen into sin, that's exactly what they're doing. They're adding on to the burden. And what Paul is doing here, he's giving this situation, which happens very often in our lives, where somebody will fall into sin. Because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way they treat those who have sinned. Now think about when the Pharisees dragged the woman before Jesus in John 8. Do you think they really cared about her? Do you think it even mattered to them what happened to her? I mean, what did they want to have happen to her? Hey, stone her to death. Do you think they had restoration in mind? No, not at all. And that is a good example of legalists. We don't care about the person. We're here on principle. And really, they're not even there on principle. They're there for themselves. And so what happens here is we have a contrast between the way a legalist would deal with a brother who's fallen into sin and the way a spiritual person would do so. A spiritual person has in mind restoration. We want to get this person back where they want to be. And we want to do it gently. We want to be part of the healing process, not part of the hurting process. Because if you have a Christian brother or sister who's fallen into sin, guess what? They're already hurting. They don't need somebody to come and jump up and down on the wound. They're already aware of the problem. What they need is someone to come along with the attitude of Christ that will restore. You see, the problem with a legalist is that they're actually using that person to make themselves look better. That's why they're so judgmental. That's why they want to point out everybody else's faults, because they think it makes themselves look better. Remember the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican at the temple? The Pharisee stood up to pray and he said, "I thank God that I go to the temple every week, I tithe every week, and I'm not like that publican over there." And then you had the publican, which is another word for tax collector, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "Who do you think went away justified that day?" That's the difference between a legalist and somebody who sees themselves as they really are. And so when we find a brother or a sister who has fallen down along the way, our attitude toward them is not to judge them. It's not that we have to point out their fault, because they're probably already aware of it. We need to come to them in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of love. And the goal must be to restore them. You know, we're not to stand by doing nothing on the pretext that it's none of our business. Hey, it is our business. What happens within the church, what happens within the body of Christ, that is our business. But it's not our business to snoop and to pry. It's not our business to judge and to castigate. It is our business to love and to restore and to try to pick them up and get them going along the right path once again. You know, it's easy to sit back and say, "Serves them right." Or, "Let her stew in her own juices." That's the easy way. That's the natural way that we might respond. Or another response that often happens is we tell everybody else, "Oh, did you hear about so and so?" We might even do it under the spiritual pretext of, "This is so you can pray more intelligently." We are not. It's just gossip. We're just making ourselves feel better and look better because somebody else is having a bad time. What Paul says here is, you who are spiritual, restore. You know, this is an attitude that churches need to have more of. Because there aren't too many churches today that are in the business of restoring. We might be in the business of judging. We might be in the business of criticizing. But how often are we in the business of judging? My Old Testament professor in Bible college, Dave O'Brien, put it best when he wrote, "Bad actions call for reclamation, not rejection. In this holy body to which we belong, God doesn't amputate, He heals." Think about that. Our attitude when someone steps out of line is, "Cut it off." Get rid of them. Make our church look bad. God's attitude is, let's bring them back. Let's restore. Let's heal. That's the first principle of spiritual weightlifting. Personal restoration when it's needed. The second is personal reinforcement. It's verse 2. Carry one another's burdens. And the King James, bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what do you think Paul meant when he's talking about the law of Christ? Martin Luther wrote in his commentary on Galatians, the law of Christ is the law of love. And to love is not to wish one well to another, but to bear one another's burdens. That is, to bear those things which are grievous to you, which you would not willingly bear. Therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones that they may bear the weaknesses of their brethren. We are to carry the load with another person. When it's too much for them to bear, we are to come along and pick it up and help them. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus when he's being led to the cross. And the cross became too heavy for him to bear, and so another man, Simon of Cyrene, was called to come and help him carry the cross. We are to bear one another's burdens. You know, you go throughout the New Testament, and there are several commands like this one that talk about one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Here, bear one another's burdens. And all of these commands imply close contact. A relationship between believers that is reciprocal, meaning it goes both ways. And it enhances each other's spiritual growth. You both are better off for it. Now, this requires we got to be involved with each other. We got to get to know one another. We've got to be involved in each other's lives. We can't just stand off aloof from the needs of others and minister by long distance. That doesn't work. So it's important. Now, part of that is we've got to open ourselves up. We've got to allow others inside of us as well as them letting us into their lives. We need each other. How many of you remember growing up? I remember on school field trips or different places where there was a lot of kids, you'd have a buddy system, right? You have to pair up with somebody else, and it was your responsibility to know where that other person was and to try to stay together. That's not a bad thing in the Christian walk. We need a buddy system. We need somebody that we can confide in. We need somebody that when temptation is getting the best of us, we can go to them and we can say, hey, can you pray for me? Can you help me? And in those times when we do stumble and fall, they're going to be there not to judge us, not to come down on us, but to give us a hand and help us up. And to help us carry that burden that just seems too much for us to bear at the time. We need that. And we need to be willing to do that for one another. Now, I think we need to keep verse 2 in the context of verse 1. In verse 1, it talks about a person that falls into sin. We're to restore them gently. We're to help them find forgiveness. We're to help them get back on their feet. I think verse 2 is the follow-up to that. We don't just let them alone to fend for themselves. We continue with them along the way. We work with them. We reinforce them spiritually so they don't fall back into the same trap. So it's not just a one-time rescue, like verse 1. Here is a process of reinforcement. Now, it's going to take some time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take some patience and gentleness, some honesty and humility. I think that's why Paul writes in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's just deceiving himself. You see, if we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we think, well, I don't commit that sin. I'm better than them because I would never do that. Paul says, you're just fooling yourself. If we ever think that we're better than somebody else, we're wrong. One commentary puts it this way, we're all made out of the same dust. When we see a brother sin, we should remember that it might have been ourselves. For a Christian to have a superiority complex is a form of self-deception. Certainly we should never think that bearing each other's burdens is beneath our dignity. In fact, that's what we're called to do. It's part of loving one another. Yeah, that word love is a word we throw around real loosely. What's it mean? Well, in our context as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it means sometimes picking each other up and helping each other along the way. Investing our lives in them so that they can be stronger. And what happens is when we do that, we become stronger as well. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our spirit. And we're both better off. These are tempered, though, by the third activity of spiritual weightlifting. It's what I'm calling personal responsibility. We read in verses 4 and 5, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. You say, wait a minute. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. Verse 5 says, you should each carry your own load. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. Because Paul uses a different Greek word in verse 2 than he does in verse 5. Verse 2, that word burden, means a very heavy weight that is probably too difficult for one person to carry. Verse 5, the Greek word here is literally the pack that a soldier wears. It's what each soldier is required to carry himself when he goes into battle. So what he is saying here is that we each have a responsibility for the day-to-day activities of life. But when life gets too much to bear, that's when we step in and help somebody else. What this does is to keep this idea of bearing one another's burdens from being abused. This keeps somebody from saying, oh, well, somebody else is going to carry my burden. I don't have to. There's no excuse here for spiritual laziness. That we think we can skate by and let everybody else do the work for us and we're just along for the ride. And Paul had to deal with this from time to time. There's a problem in the Thessalonian church, where people were literally quitting their jobs and expecting the church folk to support them. It wasn't that they wanted to work and couldn't. They could and didn't want to. And so Paul had to step in. And he had to say, quite bluntly, if a man doesn't work, he will not eat. He said, don't be idle needlessly. There's no free ride in the body of Christ. And so we must take personal responsibility for our own walk. But it doesn't mean we have to go it alone. We need one another. We need each other because at times we will fall into sin and we're going to need the help of others in order to be restored, to be reinforced. Then there will be times when we see others who have fallen and we need to help them. But here's the key. Before we can help somebody else with their problem, we'd better be on our feet ourselves. I was just reminded yesterday of a story, a tragic story, of a man who, I can't remember if it was a daughter or a granddaughter, but it was a very young child, fell into a swimming pool, and he went in after her to try to save her. Problem was, he couldn't swim himself and he drowned. Now, I can appreciate the mindset of such a person who would be willing to even sacrifice their own life to save another. But how tragic that he wasn't even able to keep his own head above water, literally, in that situation. Apply that spiritually. Before we can go and help somebody else up, we had better be on our feet. We need to be strong enough ourselves so that we can help somebody up, so that we can help them with their burdens. We have a personal responsibility ourselves to keep ourselves maintained. And don't just think that when verse 1 says those who are spiritual should restore him, that that's just talking about the minister and the elders. The entire church needs to be strong enough that they can get by day. For the most part, they're able to handle life as it comes at them. Yes, from time to time, we're going to need some help, and that's okay to take it. But there's no excuse for a church to be chronically immature, to be chronically weak, and to always be falling down and staying down. We should all be growing up in our faith so that we can pick each other up when we need it. Now let me ask you something. How many churches have you observed or been a part of where that really goes on? How many churches do you know of that when a brother or sister in the church stumbles and falls, they're there to help them back up? They're there to get them back on the way, to reinforce them as they get moving once again. Probably not too many. I'd like to conclude with a kind of a lengthy quote from Chuck Swindoll on the importance of what we're talking about here. He writes, "Stop and think. Where does a guy go when the bottom drops out? To whom do we Christians turn when stuff that's embarrassing or even a little scandalous happens? Who cares enough to listen when we cry? Who affirms us when we feel rotten? Who will close their mouths and open their hearts? And even though we deserve a swift kick in the pants, who will embrace us with understanding and give us time to heal without quoting verses? Without giving us a cassette tape of some sermon to listen to, without telling a bunch of other Christians so they can pray more intelligently. We need more shelters for storm victims. It's okay if they look like churches on the outside, just so folks don't act churchy on the inside. Most hurting people I meet are fed up with churchy Christians. What we really need is that special something that many people find at the local bar. Put on your shock boots and see if you agree with the following comparison between a bar and a church. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give His church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants His church to be a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it. What if your wife is an alcoholic? Or your son recently told you he's a practicing homosexual? Who can you turn to if you just got fired? Or you just got out of jail? Or your 15-year-old daughter told you last night she was pregnant? Or you can't cope with your drug habit any longer? Or you need professional help because you're near a breakdown? Do you know what you need? You need a shelter, a place of refuge, A few folks who can help you, listen to you, introduce you once again to the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Christianity may be like a mighty army, but we often handle our troops in a weird way. We're the only outfit I've ever heard of who shoots their wounded. That's what my Marine buddy was afraid of. He had had enough of getting shot at, and frankly, so have I. What kind of church are we? Are we the kind of church that shoots our wounded? Are we the kind of church that is quick to point out somebody's faults so that they can feel even worse than they already do? So that maybe we feel a little bit better about ourselves? Or are we the kind of church that can recognize our fellow Christians for who they are? We are imperfect human beings, still struggling with our sin nature, occasionally falling down along the way and needing a helping hand, needing somebody that'll pick us up, somebody that'll walk with us along the way, maybe for a time, because, man, that burden is tough. Sometimes it just seems too hard to bear. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to risk our reputation among some who would think we're less spiritual because we associate with Christians who occasionally fall? You know who was willing to do that? Our Lord. He was not afraid to be associated with those that some people didn't look very highly at. Why? Because He cared about them more than He cared about His reputation among the religious folk. Are we? Are we willing to take the time and the effort and sometimes to get down and dirty with somebody to help them out of their own miry pit so that they can get back on their feet? That's not always pretty. It's not always fun. But it's always necessary. And what happens when we do that? Not only do we strengthen that brother or sister, not only can we help them get closer to their Lord, we find that we get closer ourselves. We find that our own spiritual selves get stronger. So maybe what we all need is to pump some iron. And remember what that iron is all about. I recognize others' needs. Maybe we need to take some of that learning that we've done, that nourishment from God's Word that we have fed ourselves with, and that's good, I'm not putting that down, but we need to use that in the benefit of somebody else, not just ourselves. When we do that, not only will we find ourselves growing stronger, we're going to be part of a stronger church. We're going to be part of a unit in the army of God that doesn't shoot their wounded, but restores them, reinforces them, rehabilitates them, and we're all stronger for it. May God make us that kind of church and those kinds of Christians.